to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest. Toll free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome to the show. Great to be here. Patrick Coffin joining you once again for the next 2 hours. In the second of those 2 hours, I'll be speaking with Carlo Broussard, an up-and-coming dynamic young apologist and writer, about the priesthood. The priesthood is under attack, as you know, from many quarters and many different ways today. And Carlo is going to talk to us about the biblical roots of the priesthood, the Aaronic, the Levitical, the Catholic, where we find the priesthood being instituted by Christ, its Old Testament history, if you will, and that'll be hour two. Toll-free number is 1-888-31-TRUTH, 1-888-318-7884. The priesthood in hour two. In hour one, the new old Latin Mass. We're going to dig into the Mass of the Ages, as it's called, the traditional Latin Mass, sometimes called the Tridentine Mass. When Pope Benedict XVI issued the apostolic letter in 2007, Summorum Pontificum, which allowed for a much, much wider use of the extraordinary form of the Mass in Latin, some people were afraid that it would cause division and local strife, and that it spelled some kind of victory for the pre-Vatican II mindset, as it's called, and other bad things. Well, 3 years later, none of those fears have transpired, and today you can find the old Latin Mass celebrated in many parts of the country, and the reaction from people, particularly from young people who go for the first time, is invariably positive. Today in this hour, we're going to talk about the old Latin Mass and its enduring relevance in the life of the Church with our guest, Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish in Washington, D.C., and he's a native of Chicago. His interest in the priesthood stemmed from his experience as a church musician, and he was ordained in 1989, has been a pastor for 11 years. Monsignor Pope has also led Bible studies in the U.S. Congress and at the White House in the past few years, and you can enjoy his blog commentaries, as I do very much. It's one of the best in the blogosphere. It's blog.adw.org. Now, I couldn't resist this intro. I now get to interview a Pope. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Monsignor Pope.
Thank you. Yes, indeed.
Thanks for joining us. I know you're busy. Now, you're sort of someone with a foot in both worlds. You've got, on the one hand, this vibrant African-American parish with very exuberant liturgies. Outside that area would probably be called a charismatic mass or a gospel Bible-based mass, and that's on Sunday. And then you celebrate the traditional Latin Mass. How did you get attracted to the old Mass? And how did that get into your horizon, and why did you start to love it?
Well, as you pointed out, I was before going into the seminary, I was a church musician. I was an organist, a choir director, and a cantor. And I developed a growing love for the old Latin music. It just, as a musician, it appealed to me a lot more than some of the more modern forms of church music at the time. And I was even dating a girl at the time, and I remember the first time I ever saw the old Latin Mass was in a movie way back in the early 80s called True Confessions, and it pans into a scene of a marriage, a solemn high nuptial mass, and Dolby sound right there in the movie theater. I'm sitting next to my girlfriend. I saw this gorgeous mass going on, and I said, I couldn't believe that something so beautiful would have ever been discarded or discontinued by the Church.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the first time I'd ever really seen the old Latin Mass. My grandmother and others had told me. I had been born in 61 and had very vague memories of receiving my first communion at the altar rail and things. But my own personal experience was limited. And it just so happens that in 1984, when the first indult came out, I was the choir director at the church in Washington, St. Mary's, where we were permitted to begin celebrating the old Latin Mass, now called the extraordinary form.
Yes.
And just happened to step on board. By that time, I was in the seminary and just sort of stepped up from the choir loft, ultimately then to the subdeacon, deacon, and priest.
For some seminary professors, I know this from friends of mine who've gone through the seminary, even the slightest interest in the traditional Latin Mass, the extraordinary form, is viewed as almost like an outlaw religion, like a separate track somehow, that it represents the past. Now, you think that's a good thing. How does the Latin Mass represent continuity?
Yeah, well, I think that my experience in celebrating it is that this is really the Mass, or the form of the Mass, that most of the saints knew. And, you know, it's particularly in terms of its external forms, namely, you know, facing toward the altar and the Latin language and so on. And at least in the Western Church, this was, you know, just it was the form of the Mass, really, for, you know, going back as far as we can almost remember. Now, certainly there have been changes over the centuries, but of a fairly organic nature. Whereas I think in the around 1970, we did some rather very significant changes, which alarmed some and pleased others. And I don't think anyone could argue the way the Mass is most commonly celebrated in parishes today is really how the Mass looked for most of the centuries of the Church.
Sure. One of the things you notice attending an old Latin Mass is the priest, with his facing the direction as the congregation, is kind of constrained about how many different things he can do, or anecdotes he can relate, or gestures and so on. It's almost like the priest as performer, as opposed to priest as celebrant. Talk a little bit about how the Latin Mass tends to be of a more theocentric perspective.
Again, some have sort of said, well, the priest has his back to the people, and of course this would not be really a correct notion. The priest and the people were all facing one direction, looking toward the cross, which was a kind of a liturgical east. In the earliest days of the Church, it was quite critical to them to face to the east to pray, and then some of the earliest documents, the Didascalia and other documents from about the 3rd century, all speak of the importance of facing east to pray. And every now and then, when the churches couldn't be oriented because of the street patterns and so on, at least the cross represented kind of a liturgical east, and everyone was oriented, looking toward God. And that's the vision of that understanding of the Mass, which is not forbidden in the new Mass, but just not generally done.
Sure.
And as you say, it's theocentric. It keeps the personality of the priest to a minimum, which I know is a relief to a lot of lay people. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we priests, shall we say, we deadpan a little bit too much, and we have to be careful.
Mm-hmm. Do you think it's accurate, Monsignor Pope, to say that Jesus did not worship in the vernacular, but in the sacred language of his day? Is that a fair way to put the worship of Jesus and the apostles in Hebrew as opposed to Aramaic?
Yeah, I would say when they were in the synagogues and certainly in the temple, they generally speaking would have used Hebrew, not the Aramaic spoken in the streets. I would say certainly, you know, the comments of the local synagogue leaders and so on, what we would call the sermon, would more than likely have been done in the vernacular, but there was certainly what you would call a use of a sacred language at the time of Jesus.
Do you think the motu proprio that the Holy Father gave us, enlarging, basically taking it one step further from Ecclesiae Dei, which left it up to the bishop, what does that say about the Holy Father's liturgical sensibility and his desire for a new spirit of reverence in the ordinary form of the Mass?
Right. I think that it would seem, and from some of the things he's actually written, as well as some of the things we sort of surmise, that he's kind of hoping for a little bit of a cross-pollination here, that allowing some of the older forms to be more accessible will allow us to take some of the best things of the old Mass and draw them into the new. And and he also had suggested in the document that we could take some aspects of the new and draw them to the old, although I would say most... most forms, I've never celebrated Mass, and some of the things he suggests that we can do with the old Mass, which is, you know, the readings could be in English and even incorporated with the new lectionary. No one is quite sure exactly how to envision that, but the Pope had indicated some interest in the possibility of drawing the two, some aspects of the new even toward the old at some point.
One thing I think a lot of people listening now, Monsignor Pope, aren't aware of, if they were not adults around 1970, is that the old Mass, in addition to the mystery, or perhaps fostering the mystery, a lot of it was either silent or whispered or sung, very different from the Mass of Paul VI. What does silence add to the divine liturgy?
Well, I will say that, by the way, I think that's one of the most alarming things when someone walks into an old Latin Mass, extraordinary form, and they're not prepared for the silence. They're like, "Well, I can't even, you know, hear what he's saying up there, and what's going on?" And so, you're correct. It's a very different experience and quite jarring. And some people are, frankly, if they're not prepared for it, even a little mildly offended by it. They feel like, "Well, I'm sort of being ignored out here,"
and maybe also, too, they feel that's somehow contradicting the active participation the Second Vatican Council calls for. How can you actively participate when you can barely hear the priest whisper from 100 yards?
Right. Well, again, what you're going to have to do is take the visual cues. Where is the priest standing, and what's he doing with his gestures? And, you know, it would certainly require of you more of a knowledge of his gestures and actions and so on, and have a general sense of where we are in the liturgy and follow along. Some things are said a little louder than others, but most of the canon of the Mass is whispered.
And a lot more kneeling. A lot more kneeling. How many kneels? About how many kneels in total?
Oh, you mean genuflection?
Excuse me, genuflection and kneeling for the Eucharistic canon and so on.
Yeah, well, for the priest, I counted close to 30 genuflections if you do them all, especially in the in the solemn Mass and so on. It's quite a number. Now, in low Mass, people generally kneel almost from the beginning to the end of the Mass, whereas in solemn Mass, people do stand at certain times for the glory and the creed and other aspects. But in the low Mass, you're almost always kneeling during the liturgy.
Do you think
quite extended.
Right, and quite a workout for the celebrant, I might say.
Yes.
Do you think seeing older people with rosaries throughout the new Mass, do you think that's a carryover from their way of actively participating in the old Latin Mass?
Yeah, generally it was trying in the 50s and even as early as the 40s, there was some discouragement of that. They were trying to get people to use missals, hand missals, and follow the Mass more closely. But people had generally adopted a practice that since they really couldn't exactly know exactly what the priest was saying, it was in Latin, and he was whispering, and it was perhaps hard to see even. They would tend to pray the rosary. Some would walk around and light candles, and at certain points the bells would ring for the certain moments of the consecration and the Hankiji tour, and they would pay special attention.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, that was a kind of a pious practice. And as I say, the liturgical movement that really began in the last century began to try to encourage people, not to discourage praying the rosary per se, but that during the Mass, perhaps they would be better to try to follow the priest and pay more attention to the sacred action itself.
Let's turn now to your in a way, first love, Monsignor Pope, and that's the musical heritage of the Latin Mass. The Latin Mass has inspired an enormous body of music, primarily chant and polyphony.
Yes.
What is it about those forms of music? You mentioned the Dorian church mode. What is that, and why does it emphasize and foster devotion and a kind of solemnity?
Yeah, well, the Dorian church modes, are in what most people would consider more of a minor key. They're not always literally in a minor key, but they have a more of a hollow tone. They don't use the full scale of notes that we use today with the diatonic and other scales. So it has a more of a pardon the expression, it sounds negative, but kind of a hollow tone. But it adds a kind of a solemnity to the singing of Gregorian chant, and of course Renaissance polyphony is just glorious. It's one of my most favorite forms of music. Basically four to five melodies going on all at once, in a beautiful harmony.
Sure.
And there's quite a mystical experience of both chant and polyphony, which I think are created. Also the notion that there tend to be sung a cappella, which means without accompaniment. And some of the beautiful old churches with those beautiful acoustics, like giant bathrooms that ring so beautifully through the churches. And it all kind of came together, the art, the architecture, the music. It reached quite an elevated form in the 16th century. And then we began to also begin to include the great orchestral masses, which kind of went out of favor. Pius X actually forbade them. The big orchestral masses claiming they sounded too much like opera.
Interesting.
And now they're permitted again, but they're very hard to do because it requires quite a large number of instruments, a vocalist.
Well, we'll have to take a pause now and come back on the other side of the break. I'll ask Monsignor Charles Pope about the kind of the mutual antipathy between people attached to the old Latin Mass and people who are not, and what we can do about bridging that gap. Here on Catholic Answers Live, our guest, Monsignor Charles Pope, pastor of Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian Parish in Washington, D.C. Do check out his blog. It's very, very worth reading regularly as I do. It's blog.adw.com. LatinMass.org. The toll-free number to ask Monsignor Pope your question about the Latin Mass, the new old Latin Mass, as we're calling it, 1-888-31-TRUTH, 1-888-318-7884. Whether or not you love the traditional Latin Mass and go to it exclusively, or if you're a Novus Ordo person with curiosities, Monsignor Pope is here to answer either of those and much more here on Catholic Answers Live. It is 16 minutes after the hour. My name is Patrick Coffin. The number, once again, 888-31-TRUTH. Stick around. There's plenty more to come, like your calls. We'll be right back.
Patrick and his guest are coming right back. Stay there. Abby Johnson was a director for Planned Parenthood and the organization's 2008 Employee of the Year.
I feel like a lot of the information that I believed about Planned Parenthood is not true. I know that a lot of it is not true.
Even though she was involved in the insidious, God intervened in her life and did the miraculous.
I really believe I was following God's will. And I would sit in church while I was working at Planned Parenthood. I would struggle with what I did. I would say, you know, is this a sin?
Abby Johnson is now a former Planned Parenthood employee dedicated to shattering the lies of the nation's leading abortion provider. Call Catholic Answers now to order Unplanned, the true story of a Planned Parenthood leader's journey across the lifeline. Dial 888-291-8000 or log on to Catholic.com. Unplanned is a heart-stopping account of life and death encounters, a courtroom battle, and a spiritual transformation that speaks hope and compassion into the political controversy that surrounds the abortion issue. Judy Brown, president of American Life League, says, "This remarkable book is destined to reshape the culture of death into a culture of life, love, and hope in Christ the Lord. It's a life changer. Let Abby Johnson change your life or the life of someone you know. Order Unplanned, her shocking expose of Planned Parenthood's abortion machine and how Jesus Christ gently led Abby to see the truth about what she approved of every day at work. Phone 888-291-8000 or visit Catholic.com today.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime in the archive section of Catholic.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 6:53, as soon as Jesus and his disciples landed at Gennesaret and left the boat, people began to bring the sick to him on mats. Whatever villages he entered, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged that they might only touch the tassel of his cloak. The combination of faith and humility always brought miracles. And it still does. In a culture of cynicism and arrogance, such virtues are so often nowhere to be found, until we hurt. On September 11, 2001, concerns over the separation of church and state and political correctness were not in evidence on the streets of New York City, when religious pictures and vigilites lined so many sidewalks. For a time, America was humbled and began to walk with the Lord. We've drifted again. It's time for America to once again embrace the cross. As always, it remains our only hope. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, indeed. We're at full altitude here on Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about the Latin Mass with Monsignor Charles Pope, who regularly celebrates the Latin Mass at his parish in Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian Parish in Washington, D.C. The toll-free number is 1-888-31-TRUTH. Monsignor, you've talked about the two groups that often look at each other with a kind of a sniff or a sneer. On the one hand, people who are attached to the Latin Mass resent being treated like children of another marriage. And kind of relegated to, if not the dustbin, and certainly the less attractive parlor, if you will. And then more modern-minded Catholics, or Catholics who have no experience with the Latin Mass, poo-poo it and say that it represents something pre-Vatican. You maintain that there are charismatic elements to the Latin Mass. Maybe that's a good starting point to bring these two groups together and have them start talking to each other.
Yeah, as I say, I think that my hope is, as a pastor, is ultimately to build bridges. I will say that the Latin Mass I celebrate regularly is not in my particular home parish, but about a mile away at St. Mary's downtown.
Well, I'm glad you said that, because we have listeners in Washington who might want to go. That's St. Mary's. Okay, good.
Yeah.
Thank you.
The But the charismatic elements are really quite dramatic. When you go back to Gregorian chant, for example, you find that it seems to have emerged from a very free form of singing, wherein the singer was able to sort of ad lib quite extensively and tended to just yield to the spirit. It was some of the early the scholars of early chant speak of it almost as singing in tongues, you know. Just a kind of an ecstatic experience where the lengthy vowels like Alleluia, the ya was extended and so on. Eventually, under Pope Gregory the Great, these forms were written down and became very formalized. But originally, they were very charismatic experiences of the Holy Spirit just moving through the singer quite an ecstatic way. And in the canon of the Mass, particularly, Roman prayers are generally noted for their sobriety. But the Roman canon is anything but sober. It was just we come to you, te igitur clementis me pater Jesum Christum filium tuum dominum nostrum. We come to you, most clement Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and through him we ask you to accept and bless these gifts, these presents, these holy and unblemished sacrifices. And, right. And the priest is making these signs of the cross, almost as pointing gestures, and very, very, a very evocative prayer, just of ecstatic joy, and it's put on real thick, you might say. And then, even I think of Renaissance polyphony. So much of it's written in dance time. I could almost tap my toe, and it's done so beautifully and just joyfully. So as I say, I think sometimes we think that the old Latin Mass was entirely formalized and very, very formal affair, but there are certainly what I would call very free and charismatic roots and elements to it. And if we can begin to discover these things and build some bridges, that's very helpful. Mm-hmm.
Which is the etymological roots of pontiff, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
All right, let's take some calls now. We'll go to Pinole, California, and say hi to David listening on 1260 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Welcome, David. You're on the air with Monsignor Charles Pope.
Thank you. Hi, Monsignor. I attended a Latin Mass up here in Oakland, and it was really, really neat. And it got me thinking, is there such a thing as a form of Mass where the priest is facing the altar along with the people, but he's talking in vernacular? And if so, what's that one called?
Right. Well, I guess it would be called the ordinary form of the Mass. There's really nothing forbidding a priest from saying the new Mass, in English, facing the old altar. It's generally not done, and I think bishops have, for the most part, until recently, frowned on it, and they found, priests who attempted to do that, even though they admitted they were allowed, they just found the practice divisive, and they didn't want to create, problems. But a priest does technically have the capacity to say the new Mass that way, and I know of some parishes where that is in fact done.
Okay.
Okay,
thank
David.
You.
Excellent. You have a good bishop there, and Bishop Salvatore Corleone, who
good
I know
guy.
Celebrates the Latin Mass as well. Keep the faith in Pinole, David. Thanks for the call.
Will do. All right.
All right. From David, we go to Kevin in Baldwin, Missouri, listening on 1460 AM KHOJ Radio. Hello, Kevin. You're on the air.
Hi, everybody.
Hey.
I wrote down my questions so I wouldn't forget them. I got five issues.
Okay, Kevin, got to pick your favorite, Kevin, because we got a lot of callers want to speak with Monsignor today.
Yeah. Okay. Tradition. You talked about that a lot of years that the church, this is all we knew was the old. I'm 64, so I grew up with the Latin Mass, and I was a server boy. And I'm astonished that being away from the church for 20 years, when I finally decided to come back, I remembered a lot of my Latin. Anyway, what about the tradition? Traditions of the church are supposed to be a good thing, and I don't know if this qualifies as the kind of traditions that the church has, but why would the church do away with a tradition that has been standing for so long? I think that's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess that's my favorite one.
Mm-hmm. Well, as I say, when we say the church did away with the tradition, I think that, whenever you got human beings in a group, you're going to have movements and waves that sweep through, some of which are all perfectly thought through and others which aren't. And I think one of the things that Pope Benedict has tried to to help us do is to realize that, first of all, the old Latin Mass could not have been and was not officially ever abrogated. If bishops or other local clergy indicated that it had been forbidden, it was not forbidden. So the Church never, according to, you know, what Benedict is saying, never really officially, did away with the old Mass. However, you know, as I say, movements sweep through the Church, and liturgists and many priests were trained that you weren't supposed to do the old, you had to do the new, and all of these things led to, I think, you know, an emphasis on the newer forms, which came in several waves, actually. And
go ahead, Kevin.
What about that place in the Bible that's about building your house on sand, and, you know, it's kind of an expression, a modern expression, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, and you'd be swept away with every little mood that men come up with. And now look at what we got going is, now they want to change the English Mass. Well, we don't like the way they said this, and now we're going to change that.
Mm-hmm.
That drives me nuts.
Yeah, well, I will say that there is a sort of a notion that somehow the Mass was fixed and unchanged for centuries. Actually, all along, if you look all the way really from the very beginning, but certainly in the last 1,500 years, there have been changes all the way along. Things have been added and deleted. There have been ups and downs. But what I think we found in it right after the Council was a huge sweeping number of changes that came all at once, which I think overwhelmed and confused folks. And I think that's part of the reason for some of the experience of loss that many people admit that they have today. But as I say, I wouldn't want to create the notion that there were never any changes in the Mass. I think any honest appreciation of the liturgy would indicate that all along there have been adjustments and changes for good reason.
Kevin, I recommend you listen to the show on Wednesday. Last week, I interviewed Francis Cardinal Arinze, the former prefect of the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Sacraments, and he was talking about liturgical abuses in the extraordinary form, Monsignor. It was very interesting. Things that priests would leave out, kind of cursory things, kind of a haphazard approach, and
right. So
it's not like everything was Skittles and beer until 1970.
Right.
So, but Kevin, I appreciate your call very much, and I'd love to hear from you again. We go now from Kevin to CJ in Portland, Oregon, listening on EWTN.com. Hello, CJ.
Hi, how's it going? Just to share this one little quick joke with you. With the Latin Mass, it's nice to have the bus driver facing the road. But anyway,
all right.
Being a musician myself, and I love both forms of the Mass, one thing that's wonderful about the Latin Mass, like you said, is the music, and just in general, with the whole liturgical form of the Latin Mass, everything is so homogeneous, I guess, is the best way I can describe it. But with the Novus Ordo, you lose a lot of that element, especially with music. Some of the worst liturgical abuses I see are with the music and, you know, bad lyrics or just really sappy stuff that doesn't quite work, or using music that's out of the cultural context.
So, well,
and I was just wondering if you could maybe comment on that, the trick that a lot of musicians face. Well, I'm not a musician, I'm a drummer, I guess you would say. A little musician joke there. But maybe comment on that difficult between the music for the Novus Ordo.
Yeah, Kevin, I think Monsignor's got the heart of it.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, I think that you raise a very good point. That I'd like to broaden out from away from just the extraordinary or Latin form to the whole Church, and that is that I think we have a very delicate balancing act in the Church. We clearly have a large variety of cultures that we're all over the world. We have all kinds of cultural things that we're trying to include. And there needs to be, I think, some permitted diversity. Now, the question is how far does diversity go before it becomes, you know, separateness, and we start becoming kind of balkanized? And this is something of a judgment call. But I think the way Pope Benedict is handling these things is good. He's reproposing the tradition, but he's not imposing it. That is to say, I think he wants tradition to have a stronger influence, but he's not trying to abolish all sorts of forms of music just ipso facto and wipe them away. I think that he's allowing what's good to rise to the top, and time will kind of allow and clean out some of these, you know, perhaps musical forms and things that are have become somewhat regrettable. Or so I think somewhere we have to find that balance. And I'm trying to, you know, keep the heart of a pastor, because I know of people who are very, very deeply moved by, for example, gospel music. I've worked with the neo-catechumenal way, and they have the music of Kiko, and there are these very, very powerful things, and the church just can't say, well, that's nothing, and then just dismiss it. We have something, we have to be very careful, you know, because people do find God in many ways.
CJ?
The thing that I get worried about, and I completely agree with everything you're saying, is just that a lot of the times trying to get a choir director to realize that you're doing mass for the music, or you're doing music for the mass, you're not doing the mass for the music.
Yeah.
Kind of a thing.
Yeah.
Right. But I think, you know, as a pastor, I can just say baby steps are usually better. And, you know, just trying to bring musicians gently along is usually the way. And I find that it works. And I've been blessed to work with really, really great church musicians all in all my parishes. And some of them have nudged along with me in certain things. But there's just the ongoing discussion. And I think the reproposing of the tradition is very healthy and helpful for the church. And I think that the Pope's probably handling it the best way, which is to repropose rather than to do sweeping forbiddances and things that some would prefer.
Thanks for the call, CJ. In Portland, Monsignor, the man who played organ at my wedding is the conductor of the L.A. Master Chorale, Paul Salomonovich, and he used to say there's no such thing as great choirs, only great choir directors. Might be some truth in that.
Yeah.
All right, talking about the Latin Mass with Monsignor Charles Pope of the Washington Archdiocese. That would be our Washington, D.C. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish and regularly celebrates the Old Latin Mass. Which night of the week, Father?
Well, we do Solemn High Mass at St. Mary's on the second Sunday of the month at 5 in the evening.
Mm-hmm.
And we often have a polyphonic choir, as well as, of course, the Gregorian propers are always sung. So that's 5 o'clock in the evening on the second Sunday of the month.
Okay.
In my own parish, I do First Friday, I do Low Mass here at my own parish at Holy Comforter as well.
And, all right. The toll-free number, if you want to ask any question at all about the extraordinary form of the Mass, also known as the Old Mass, the traditional Latin Mass, 1-888-31-TRUTH is the toll-free phone number. We'd love to hear from people outside the USA. So if you're calling from, listening from overseas and you want to call, we will put you to the front of the class/line. 1-888-31-TRUTH. We go from CJ to Kevin in Chicago, Illinois, listening on EWTN Sirius Satellite Radio. Kevin, you're on the air.
Hello, sir. I sent a message to you last night. I don't know if you remember me.
Via Facebook?
Yes.
Yeah, hey, Kevin. I remember you.
Okay. I have a question for that within the United States, it really doesn't matter which diocese you're in. I'm speaking from personal experience. There's no telling which mass you're going to get at any parish, but with the Latin Rite, you can go anywhere in the world and observe the same thing, because I have witnessed this personally. Why is that?
Well, that certainly is the advantage, isn't it, of the older form. It was very, very homogenous. It was just pretty much celebrated the same way almost everywhere. Now, of course, there might be some musical differences here and there. There might be a high mass versus a low mass. But in the end, yeah, it was a very clearly celebrated according to very, very strict norms. And the value of that is just what you described. You can pretty much go anywhere and participate. It's in the Latin. If you have some familiarity with the liturgical Latin, then, of course, you're going to be able to make the responses, whatever the local language is. So that is clearly the advantage. I suppose the disadvantage of that is, though, it's harder for the local church to enculturate and really reach people. Sometimes, you know, you got to go out and meet people where they are. And you can't just say, well, here's the deal, conform or not. So there are, I think, advantages to both systems, but clearly the old Mass had that advantage.
Hope that's a help, Kevin. Yeah, go ahead.
And if you could just mention the differences between society and fraternity, if you could. Thanks.
Yeah. I believe you're referring
the
to the Society of St. Pius X, which is in a juridically... they're not formally in schism, I think. The Pope has try to draw them back, but they're not formally excommunicated, at least they're bishops but any longer, but they are in something of a schism with the church, whereas the fraternity is in full communion with Rome, full communion with the Pope, and would be, and in fact they were founded right after the establishment of Ecclesia Dei to serve Catholics who have attachments to the traditional forms.
That's the Society of St. Peter, right?
The Fraternity of St. Peter.
Excuse me.
The other group is the Society of St. Pius X.
Yep.
And they are currently not in union with the Holy Father, but I think they may eventually be.
Yeah, well, we pray for unity from all angles of the church. I said it exactly wrong. You're right, the Fraternity of St. Peter. Okay, we're going to take a little pause now and observe some, if not silence, some interesting info you'll want to check out in the next few moments. And we will come back shortly with Monsignor Charles Pope of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish in Washington, D.C. We're talking about the Latin Mass, the rise of the traditional Latin Mass here on Catholic Answers Live. 1-888-31-TRUTH is the toll-free number. On the other side, we'll talk to Sandra and Jenny and Noreen and the others waiting, along with Henry, right here on Catholic Answers Live. Stick around. Plenty more to come.
From Houston to Honolulu, Catholic Answers Live.
Congratulations! You survived the Christmas shopping season and all those after-Christmas sales. Well, now that the dust has settled, what has appeared right before your eyes but a gigantic selection of Catholic Answers resources that we've reduced from 15 to 65%. 65%! Consider it our version of an after-Christmas sale. But whatever you call it, you better call us soon or shop online before the savings and the items you're looking for are gone. Visit Catholic.com right away to take advantage of these amazing low prices. You know what to expect from Catholic Answers. The very best materials dealing with apologetics, evangelization, scripture, the sacraments, spirituality, books, kids' items. You name it, we have dozens and dozens of resources marked down up to 65%, but only for a limited time. You were good to everyone you know this Christmas. Now it's time to take care of yourself by feeding your mind and your soul with great Catholic Answers apologetics and evangelization materials. Log on to Catholic.com today and take advantage of these special prizes while you still can.
There's a lot going on in the world today, and sometimes it's hard to find folks to have an intelligent conversation with. But you won't have that problem at Catholic.com. Log on today and become a member of the world's largest Catholic online discussion community in the Catholic Answers discussion forums. If you're already a member, swing by again soon. From faith to family, from apologetics to politics, everyone's got an opinion in the Catholic Answers discussion forums. Registration is free and it's easy. Log on today at www.catholic.com and you're all set. We'll see you in the forums.
In her new book, Unplanned, former Planned Parenthood Director Abby Johnson reveals the shocking truth about the abortion industry. She also shows the power of faithful pro-life witnesses to change hearts and minds about abortion. With a note from Father Joseph Fessio, a foreword by Father Frank Pavone, and an introduction by 40 Days for Life Director David B. Wright, Ignatius Press's Catholic edition of Unplanned is available at your local Catholic bookstore. Or call 800-651-1531. Or go online to abbybook.com.
When it's Catholic you want, why look anywhere other than Catholic.com? It's the one site on the internet where you'll find outstanding information and resources. All of our archived radio shows, a huge selection of materials to purchase, the world's largest Catholic online discussion community, and so much more. Have you been to Catholic.com lately? If not, why not make a visit soon? If you're a regular visitor, we're glad you find the help you're looking for. At Catholic Answers, we know very well that your time is valuable and that you need the straight scoop when it comes to the faith. That's why we strive to make Catholic.com the absolute best it can be. Log on today, www.catholic.com. Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to this scintillating conversation, including you, dear listener, on the Latin Mass, the rise of the traditional Latin Mass, especially under the pontificate of Pope Benedict XVI. Our guest is Monsignor Charles Pope. Check out his blog. You will love it. He has essays, but also a visual component on video, blog.adw.org. Now, is that Archdiocese of Washington? Is that the main server?
Yeah, ADW means.
Excellent. I mentioned briefly before the break, Monsignor, about the fact that the Latin Mass did suffer some what we might call liturgical abuses. What were some of the things that needed to be tweaked or updated or revivified in the old Latin Mass?
Yeah, you know, in studying and learning the old Latin Mass, I interviewed quite a bit with some of the older priests who had grown up and, you know, celebrated that Mass. And they said, well, you know, you have to understand part of the reason for some of the reforms were we weren't really celebrating the Latin Mass very beautifully. We were rushing through the Latin, mumbling it. You know, our genuflections were rushed and hurried. We were half genuflecting and just more waving our hands on the sign of the cross and sometimes saying the low Mass in as short as 18 minutes on a Sunday morning. And it was just not as reverent sometimes as people thought. And I think everybody knew that there had to be, you know, some changes made. And so I think that we just have to, you know, have some sobriety about that, as much as we might idealize the past, there were significant problems in the way it was celebrated.
Let's go to Sandra now, listening on 106.7 FM, The Presence in lovely Portland, Maine. Sandra, you're on Catholic Answers Live with Monsignor Charles Pope. Welcome.
Yes, Monsignor. Thank you for your time today.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up in the Washington, D.C., Maryland area, and all of my Catholic parents and grandparents received all their sacraments in the Washington, D.C. parishes. But I've been living in Maine for the last 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is this. I was raised in the Latin, the traditional Mass in the 50s and 60s, and although I do agree with we need to have some changes to make the Mass more appealing for the diverse culture, how can we still maintain that with dignity and respect for our Lord, especially where we used to come in from the holy water, and at that point we were taught to be silent until Mass was over, until we left the holy water?
Great. Well, I think, first of all, we have to admit that the entire, you know, Western world, but let's just take the United States, have been through some significant cultural shifts. And I don't know, even if we'd retained the Latin Mass, how all these things would have been maintained. That's speculative. But your question seems to be, I think it's what seems to me Pope Benedict is essentially trying to do, which is to repropose the tradition and to perhaps make greater room for these traditions to be rediscovered. And sometimes, you know, when you throw something up in the attic, you know, one of the grandchildren comes down and says, "This is beautiful. What's that?" And, you know, the old folks say, "Well, that old thing, you know." And we rediscover beauty and mystery, and we rediscover the value of silence and reverence. And I see this happening in the church a lot. In fact, most of the Latin people who come to the Latin Mass are younger. They really aren't the older ones, and they're putting the veils back on, and they're using the holy water, as you say, and praying reverently, and value all of the things you were describing. And I think what the Pope is doing is, again, just making way to repropose this so that people see the beauty and then begin to naturally desire it. So I think that's probably the way back. At least that's certainly the way our Pontiff, our Holy Father, has chosen. And some might wish he would just, you know, by one wave of the hand, abolish whole, you know, forms and things, but that's not the way he's chosen to do it. And I think he's got a pastor's heart, ultimately. It's, mm-hmm. We have to help people. We can't just, you know, with a wave of the hand, sweep like, and just... Now, the other answer, I think, would say regarding the new liturgy, though, is I really do think, and I know this is true with so many of the younger priests, we've gotten back to being very careful about the norms, the rubrics. We don't take a lot of liberties, gently leading the people of God back to a real obedience to liturgical norms. I see the Holy Spirit doing that in the younger clergy. It is happening, and it will continue to happen. I think we're going in the right direction, as you described.
Sandra, in Portland, thank you so much. We love our friends there with The Presence. Happy to be heard in Maine and elsewhere. From Sandra, we go to Jenny in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, KJMA Radio. Hey, Jenny.
Hi.
You're on the air. Go ahead.
My question, I teach a Catholic school. I teach the middle school, but we go from, you know, pre-K to eighth grade. And we celebrate the Latin Mass the first Friday of every month. And the kids, you know, like, you know, oh, my gosh, we have to go to Latin Mass again. And I've tried to explain to them, you know, it's something, you know, great that you get to experience because not many, you know, children get to, you know, see that. But I just don't know how to, you know, get them really, like, at least excited or understanding what they're taking part in, I guess.
Yeah. Tell me the age again of the kids.
Well, my kids are ages like 10 to 12.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a tough age, boy.
Yeah.
they're going to find everything kind of like, oh, gosh, you know. But I know that the youngest children just are fascinated with mystery, and they love mystery, and younger kids, I think, are easier. But you're going to go through a period of, from 7th through 9th grade where they're just kind of going to have that. But all that said, you know, your question, I think I would probably answer it to try to explain to them, draw them in a little bit to the fact that, do you know how old the church is, how far back we go? Do you know that the English language wasn't even spoken at all anywhere when Jesus walked this earth, and that, in other words, try to draw them into that we're going way back into history here, and we're experiencing things that go so far back, and just to help them sort of see a little bit of a bigger world than what they're currently living in. I that's the only way I would approach it. But that's a tough age group.
Yeah, I think, and with the little kids too, the kneeling, like they get so focused on their knees hurting and, try not to, stand up or wiggle or whatever.
Jenny, I'm not sure how often you've heard the show before, but quarterly we speak with a beautiful French priest named Father Antoine Thomas. He has a catechetical program for young children called Children of Hope. It's childrenofhope.org, and he teaches young children, by young I mean under 7, Eucharistic adoration. And he says that the whole concern about attention spans and ADD traits, over time they generally vanish, and the kids find the time they spend in front of our Lord quite short. They can't believe time has gone by that quickly. So it takes time. It's kind of a recalibrating of the spirits of young people.
Yeah.
I hope that's a help, Jenny.
No, thank you so much.
All right, take care. This is Catholic Answers Live. You're listening to our discussion about the Latin Mass with Monsignor Charles Pope here on the broadcast. We do have a few minutes left. The toll-free number, 1-888-31-TRUTH. Let's go now to Palm Bay, Florida, to Henry, listening on 920 AM WDMC. Hello, Henry.
Salve, amici. Enrique Stum.
That's terrible, Swahili, Henry.
Greetings, my friend. Greetings.
Go ahead, Henry.
I just called because, I learned Latin in school under the classical form. When I hear it spoken or sung during Mass, it sounds like they're speaking Italian. And I just want to jump up and say, listen, you must have respect for Latin. It is not sounding like that.
Sure.
Because they're speaking this vulgar form.
So is your question, Henry, how can we learn the proper pronunciation for Latin?
Yeah, basically, mm-hmm. How do you really know how a dead language is spoken? Because you've got teachers teaching different pronunciations.
YouTube, of course, Henry.
Yeah.
Monsignor, go ahead.
I would say a couple things. Yeah, the classical method is based on some of the fathers of the church and others that had indicated how it was pronounced in their day by using comparative words. So there's some basis to the theory of classical pronunciation. However, what you find with a language is like Latin, which was spoken in such a wide area all the way around the Mediterranean and North Africa, all the way up around Europe and just the entire, around that entire basin of the Mediterranean. Just think of English. I mean, down in Georgia where I lived, they spoke English up in Boston it's different, in Chicago, and then, we even have the old hick accent, where people speak, we've got all these different accents, and so the question is, which is the right one? Well, it sort of depends on where you are, and I think what's happened is that the church pronunciation retained what sounds like an Italian pronunciation, primarily because Rome is located in Italy, and this is where the Latin language kind of held on the longest, and the church adopted that pronunciation. So I don't think it's a question of right or wrong. It's just, but when we do church Latin, we should use the church pronunciation. That's, I think, respectful. However, in classical settings, one would use the classical. I will say that some of the Latin prayers sound, really strange to people if you use classical. Like, Ave Maria Virgine, it doesn't, Virgine is, people just used to hearing church Latin with the church pronunciation, it would sound very strange to people in classical.
Henry, thanks for the call. Let's go to Michelle in Lansing, Kansas, listening on EWTN Sirius Satellite Radio. Michelle, you're on Catholic Answers Live with Monsignor Charles Pope. Welcome. Michelle in Lansing.
I guess we lost her.
Going once, going twice. Michelle, you there? All right, call back if you like, if we have time. From Michelle, we go to Noreen in Port Townsend, Washington, listening on 1050 AM KBLE Radio. Hello, Noreen.
Hello.
Welcome. You're on the air.
Okay. I'm worrying that there might be a mandate coming from Rome that insists that we go back to the Latin Mass. I'm 77, very used to the Latin Mass, loved it, until I really understood that Christ's Last Supper was a Mass where he was facing us, and he was all-inclusive of his apostles. And when I came to appreciate that, I just love our Mass, and I love the English. Jesus sent his disciples out to speak in every language.
Noreen, we're getting to the end of the show. Is your question, are fears founded or unfounded, Monsignor, that Rome is going to dictate that you must go back to the Latin Mass?
No, I think those would not be well-founded fears. I know that the Pope is reproposing, but I know he's very respectful. In fact, all the masses he celebrates are in the ordinary form. I think that what you're going to find is that there may be some back and forth influence as the Pope hopes to see. But no, I certainly don't think that there'll be any remandating of the old Mass for everybody. It's provided only as an option. And I know the Pope hopes to see some helpful trends, but he certainly has no plans to reimpose it. By the way, I want to just say, you know, the image of the Last Supper is fascinating. Most of us are influenced by Da Vinci's painting, but first of all, they didn't sit at the table on chairs. They would have been reclining on their elbows on the floor. And the place of honor was actually not in the center of the table, as the painting shows, but at the head of the corner. And it's fascinating. I actually put something on the blog some years ago called The Seating Plan at the Last Supper. You can just Google it, and it's some very interesting things. But it's not quite as quaint as sometimes we think it was. It was a very formal meal, the Passover, and it was conducted rather formally. And there was a head of the table rather than a center, and everyone seated around. And anyway, it's worth a little bit of study. It's a fascinating topic.
And Monsignor Pope, the Second Vatican Council in Sacrosanctum Concilium warmly endorsed the retention of Latin wherever possible. I think people forget that.
Certainly, yeah.
Okay, let's go back to Oakland to Rose on Immaculate Heart Radio. Rose, we have a few moments left, but we say hello and welcome.
Thank you for the good work you're doing. And I have a quick question. Now, in the Latin Mass, some of their holidays, or holy days rather, are different than the English Mass. Like, for instance, January 1st was a holy day for the Latin people, not for the English-speaking Mass.
Gotcha.
We're going to have to iron some of these difficulties out, I'm sure, in the years ahead. It is a little bit unnerving to have two different calendars going on at the same time in the Western Latin Rite, although that's always been the case to some extent. But it's going to certainly have to be ironed out, I think, if at some point in the future.
Rose in Oakland, thank you so much, and say hi to our former bishop, Bishop Corleone there. Monsignor Charles Pope, it's been a delight. Thank you so much for joining us tonight on Catholic Answers Live.
Good, thank you.
Can we get your blessing, Father, in Latin, of course?
Yes. Benedictio Dei Patri Omnipotentis, Patri Sicilii Spiritus Sancti, Scendat Super Fos et Mani et Semper. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again. Hope to have you on maybe another topic.
Okay.
Ad multos años.
You too. Thank
All
you.
Right. God bless.
Okay.
Coming up next, Carlo Broussard, the priesthood, who needs it? Where is it in the Bible anyway? That's our topic in hour two. Plenty more to come. Stick around.